You are listening to the Point Harbor Church Podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
How are y'all doing today? Okay, some of you excited about being here. God is good, and it is a great opportunity. How many of you ladies were at the ladies' feast yesterday? I heard it was a great time, and I heard that you had 101 ladies show up. You're going to make it tough on us men to beat that, but I think we can. Now, I did meet a couple of scallywags that said they haven't signed up yet. Don't be one of those scallywags. Get signed up this week. You can do it today. And we're going to have a great time next Saturday at Pastor John's house. Let's review just a little bit. We're in a series in the book of Genesis. And the last several weeks, we've been looking at the life of Joseph. And last week, Pastor John talked about Joseph's time in prison. And if you remember, while Joseph was in prison, the Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker were put in prison. And while they were in prison, they both had a dream, and Joseph interpreted the dreams. Now remember, this is significant because what happened when Joseph was 17 years old? He had a couple of dreams. He had two dreams in which basically said that his family was going to bow down to him someday. And how did they receive that, by the way? Not real well. I don't think you would either if your brother or sister came up and said something like that to you. But anyways, he's in prison now. And if you remember the story of how he got there, he was sold off into slavery. He then went into Potiphar's home, rose up in Potiphar's home. His wife accused him of trying to attack her when it was really the opposite. He gets thrown in prison. So now he's doing time in prison. And so the baker and the cupbearer are in there. They both had dreams. They come to tell Joseph about it. Joseph says, here's the, in fact, we pick up the story in verse 13 of Genesis 40. And Joseph is going to give the interpretation to the cupbearer. He says, in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hands as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. Now, Pastor John talked about slow God last week. Today, I'm going to talk about deliberate God, how God is very deliberate in the things, even though it may not seem it at the time, very deliberate in what he is doing. Now, as you know, unfortunately, the interpretation for the baker wasn't quite as good. And he said, yeah, in a few 3 days, you're going to be lifted up, you're going to be hung. So we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 41, starting in verse 1. And it says, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. After 2 whole years. So remember, this whole thing started when he was 17 years old. And now it's been 10 to 11 years that he has been going through it, in the midst of the trial, going through the valley, having all the difficulties, all the injustices for 10, 11 years, and it's going to be another 2 years from the time he interprets the cupbearer's dream till he gets before Pharaoh. So the first point I want to make, it's hard to wait on God. Amen? You know, we sit there and talk and make things sound so easy sometimes. Just got to wait on God. It isn't that easy. It's hard to wait on God. It's been 10, 11 years for Joseph. In those 11 years, he had been thrown into a pit by his brother, plotted to be killed, sold into slavery, falsely accused of sexual assault, thrown into prison. And now he's going to have to wait another 2 years. And I know God is above time, but we live in time, and it's hard to wait. Amen? Sometimes we don't really see Bible characters like us. It's like we're reading a story. We need to put ourselves in their shoes. Now, we know the end of the story, but they don't while they're living it. We're just reading a story, but Joseph, we got to realize, is just like us. He has the same hopes, the same dreams, the same needs, and the same wants, right? Did you notice when he was talking to the cupbearer, he proclaimed his injustices? He said, hey, when you get before Pharaoh, would you tell him about me? Because, man, I've had a raw deal. I've had a rough time of it. And don't hear me criticizing Joseph here at all. In fact, I'm amazed at Joseph. The fact that he did not come out bitter is amazing, isn't it? But let's not delude ourselves into thinking this was easy time. Any time is hard time when you're in jail, right? So some of you know, I just got back. I flew in yesterday, went through a chaos trying to get home because of winter storms in Denver, and I was in Colorado visiting my daughter and my grandkids, three of my grandkids and my grand twins, and had a great time. They are so wonderful, but by about 7 o'clock, we're saying, 7:30, please get here, because they're 2.5 years old, and they are full bore constantly. But anyway, so my wife took my older grandson out to Sam's Club. They get back, and he's all excited. He got a costume for Halloween, and he had ice cream bars. So he's excited. He comes into the house, and we're sitting out there, and my daughter notices, and I didn't know this at the time, but my daughter notices he left the car door open, so she says to him, go close the car door. So he goes outside, and now it's dark outside, and he goes outside, and he closes the car door. And comes back in about an hour later, and my daughter looks out and says, our hazards are on. I thought, that's weird. So I go out to the car and open the car door, it's right on the dashboard. I push the hazards off, start the car, sit down, start the car, make sure, the battery wasn't dead. Yeah, fine. We're good. Get out, lock the car, go into the house. I get up the next morning. My daughter says, I got up at 3 a.m. and the hazard lights were on again. I said, that's kind of weird. So I get the keys, I go out, unlock the car, go out, try to start it, sit in the car, try to start it, nothing, battery's dead. Not surprising. Then I start looking around, and it looks like somebody's been rummaging through the car. There's paper everywhere, and I'm like, man, what in the world? Then I look in the back seat, in the back ceiling there, just shredded to pieces, all in the seat and the back seat. And I get out, my daughter's coming out, and I say to her, I said, it looks like somebody's been in the car. And I get out and I open the back door, and who is there to greet me but Mr. Raccoon? And he's just sitting there looking at me saying, why'd you wake me up? And I go to the other side and I okay, give me a stick, and I'm poking at him. Of course, my daughter at 8 a.m. is screaming. She had the twins with her, and she's taking them back into the house. And so I take the stick, and this raccoon just kind of looks at me in the stick and takes his hand and grabs the stick. Takes one bite at it and this kind of thing. It took me 5 minutes to get the raccoon to decide it was time to leave. But in the middle of night, when it was trapped in the jail, it was kind of freaking out. And it's shredding this car. It tore it up because he did hard time one night. Imagine 13 years and you didn't do anything wrong. So the cupbearer has been restored, and 2 years later, Pharaoh dreams a dream. Why 2 years? Couldn't God have done this sooner? Why 2 years? I don't know. I'll have to ask when I get to heaven. Do you think I'll really care? No. But when we are waiting on God, we sometimes wonder, why don't I have an ending yet? Why don't I have an ending yet? This has been going on for year after year after year. I was at a conference 2 weeks ago, and Mark Geiger, who wrote the book Simple Church, was speaking. He was talking about when he took this church in Southern California, And God gave him a vision to plant one new church every year for the next 10 years. Well, guess what happened a month or two after that? COVID hit. And so it's now a year, they started this little church, but you know, church, especially in California, everything's locked down. He went to probably one of their first public meetings at this little church, and there was like 35 people there, and they actually got to sing. It was at a hotel, and they got to sing, and he got to preach, and he was so excited, and so he posted on his social page, you know, oh, so good, be there with 35 believers, yada, 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 and he got blasted. That you're a coward, and this is courage, and they showed some church that's meeting and had 2,000 people there, and you know, it was tough. It was tough in church during COVID, because either way you went, you got criticized. Either way you went, you got criticized. And so he's feeling really down, man. He's going through and he's just being blasted and everything else. And he was wondering, man, when is this going to end? And about a year or so later, when kind of things had calmed down, and he went out to that church that they had planted during COVID, and there were 800 people there. 800 people in that new church, because he was obedient to the vision that God had given to plant new churches, even in spite of all the circumstances that were going on. You know, I believe Joseph probably felt pretty alone when he was sitting in prison, don't you think? When you're going through a difficult or challenging time, maybe you have felt alone. Nobody knows what I'm going through. I'm going through this all by myself. Joseph might have wondered, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? You know, when we're in the midst of the trial, we often think, did we do something to deserve this? And I think that's a fair question. Maybe we have. We must ask the question. But sometimes we go through trials for no known reason. Joseph didn't know why he was going through and having all these things happen to him. And the Bible doesn't say he did anything wrong. He was just going through trials. And sometimes we can't find an explanation. Joseph could have gotten angry. Have you gotten angry? You know, Job's a guy who could have gotten angry. We know the story of Job. If you're not familiar with the story of Job, Job, by the way, is the oldest book of the Bible. It's a story of a man who is a righteous man, a godly man. God's up in heaven. Satan comes to him. God says, hey, have you noticed my servant Job? And Satan says, well, yeah, you blessed him. You've given all good things. You touch him and things will change. And so God says, have at it. And man, talk about going through some difficulties and trials. And you know, the Bible says in all these things, Job never sinned. In fact, Job did really good until he did one thing. When he turned to God and said, God, you got to tell me why. God starts, oh, do I? Oh, do I? Were you here when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you here when I did this? Were you here? I don't need to get counsel from you, and I don't have to explain myself to you, is basically what he tells Job. The Bible tells us that we must wait sometimes, and waiting is hard. In Psalm 37, verse 34, it says, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. Wait on the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, through verse 31, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He's God. He doesn't have to explain himself to you. The creator of the ends of the earth, he does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even you shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. For those who wait on the Lord. But waiting is hard. Waiting is hard. I'm not up here to tell you, just wait. It's all good. No problem. It's easy. No, it's hard time. It's hard time sometimes. Our tendency when God is slow is we want to help him along a little bit. You know, Abraham did, right? Jacob did. We want to help God along. But while waiting on God, it's okay to take the opportunities God gives him. And God gives Joseph an opportunity with the cupbearer. So Joseph didn't mess up interpreting the cupbearer's dream. And I'm sure he thought, this is my ticket out. And it was his ticket out, just not as quick as he expected it to be. Now, I'm sure Joseph thinks he's got God figured out by now. He's, now I know what God's doing with the cupbearer. You see, the cupbearer, he's going to go, and he's going to go before Pharaoh, and he's going to tell his story, and the Pharaoh is going to be outraged. You think? Probably not. Probably not. I don't think the Pharaoh's going to care about Joseph's story. And in fact, he didn't until Pharaoh had a dream. And so we pick up the story. Let's go back to verse 1. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the red reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. Now that's a vision, a bunch of cows eating cows. And Pharaoh woke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing in one stalk, on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears, and Pharaoh woke. And behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled. So circle that or mark that. His spirit was troubled and sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh, all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. So here's the second thing I want you to realize. People will let you down, but God will bring you peace. People will let you down, but God will bring you peace. All the religious leaders and all the scientists of Pharaoh's time got it wrong. A lot I could say about that. Religious leaders getting it wrong. I'm shocked at how many leaders try to name the time when Gene's going to come, even though God said nobody's going to know the time, or compromise the word just to be accepted or to have a bigger crowd. You know, God's word is true. And sometimes it's inconvenient. And sometimes it's not culturally acceptable. Why didn't Pharaoh's counselors give a stab at it? Because to be wrong would have meant prison or more likely death. We live in a day and age where scientists have their theories and they teach it like it's fact. And I'm not an anti-science guy. I think science has accomplished many amazing things, but their process is theory, and then they try to prove their theory. And over time, things that they've said are established oftentimes finds out, oh, that wasn't true. God doesn't work off theory, people. Don't put your hope in science. Don't put your hope in something that is just a theory. Don't check your faith because of scientific theory. If science contradicts the Bible, the science is wrong. And so, oh, no, preacher, now you're meddling. Well, you know, there was a time where the science of the day said the earth was flat, right? But in Isaiah 40, verse 22, it called it round or a circle. There was a time, remember, you know, when George Washington was sick with infection, you know what they did? They leaded his blood, they drained blood from him because they thought that was the best, the scientists said that's the best way to treat him. But the Bible said in Leviticus 17:11, the life is in the blood. There's a lot of times science thinks something and then later is proved to be wrong. Archaeologists, They say, oh, this city never existed that the Bible talked about. And then years later, they'll find remnants of that city. And they say, oh, I guess it did exist. So much of the church is divided over this. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I know some things are hard to understand, but I am going to trust God because God doesn't work on theory. I'm going to take him at his word even when I don't understand it. I'm just going to leave it at that. I could spend a lot of time because we've seen so much damage done in the church over these issues. But I doubt Joseph was relying on Pharaoh's people to get him out. But the cupbearer now, that's his bro. He did time with him. He helped him out. He owes me. But in verse 9, then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, oh, I remember my offenses today. Oh yeah, my bad. It's only been 2 years since my friend helped me out. And then the cupbearer says, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants, now here's something you need to understand. God uses circumstances and people for his purposes. So God sent the baker and the cupbearer into prison for a purpose. Now, God could have restored both the cupbearer and the baker, but you know, that's an easy, you know, you interpret their dream, say, oh, you're going to be restored, and it happens. It's, yeah. But the fact that he gave one bad interpretation, one good interpretation, and they both turned out to be correct, kind of confirms Joseph's ability to interpret dreams. When you wonder, why did somebody do that to me, or why she wronged me, I don't understand it, you might look to God to see what he is doing. Maybe he is bringing something about in your life because of the trials or the difficulties you're having. Maybe he's saying you need to grow in an area. Some of the hardest people to shepherd over the last 40 years of ministry, some of the hardest people to shepherd have made me a better shepherd. So God has a purpose in sending the cupbearer to prison. When we go through trials and people let you down, don't waste the pain. Figure out what it is that God wants me to learn. What is it that God is doing through this? So the cupbearer is telling the story to Pharaoh. He says, and put me in the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dreams. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office and the baker was hanged. Here's the thing. Don't look to people to fulfill what only God can do. Don't look to people to fulfill only what God can do. Joseph was let down by people. Pharaoh was let down by people. Some of you are looking for your needs to be met by people. You're asking people to do something they can't do. Maybe you have a spouse and you want your spouse to make you happy, to meet all your needs. Doesn't work that way. Maybe you have a friend and you want your friend to fix your problem, and maybe they can help, but maybe this is something that God has to do. Sometimes we look to people and say, hey, fix my problems, help me deal with this, make me happy. What we need to be doing is looking to God. He is the source of all, to meet all our needs. Look at it in verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and he quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he was shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Pharaoh, I hear you can interpret dreams. Joseph, no, I can't, but God can. I love the humility of that. He could have said, hey, here's my opportunity. I better make myself look good here. Ain't nobody else going to promote me, so I'm going to promote me. Yeah, I can handle it, but he doesn't. He has humility even in this situation. No, I can't do that. Joseph said, but God will give you a favorable answer. What does that mean? Don't be confused by this. Joseph doesn't know the dream yet. What if this dream is like the baker and he's going to have to give bad news? In a sense, he does. But the word here could be interpreted peace or completeness. He's promising that God will give him his answer. His soul will be at peace. See, because of the dream, Pharaoh's heart was troubled. He was disturbed by the dream. He was concerned about it. He was in turmoil about it. And Joseph says, don't worry, God's going to give you peace. He's going to give you the answer that you need. God doesn't promise us that everything will be good, but he does promise us peace. God doesn't promise that everything will be to our liking, but he promises us that his purposes are good. Now, Pharaoh tells Joseph the dreams, and I'm not going to read them all again, but I want you to notice in verse 21, Pharaoh gives an interpretation or an observation, because he says in verse 21, but when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as the beginning. Then I awoke. So this is a little different perception than the first time in which it's recorded. He says those cows ate up those other cows, but you couldn't tell that they'd eaten anything. Now, remember what John pointed out last week, two dreams? Do you remember that? He talked about Joseph had two dreams. Joseph interpreted two dreams. And then now Pharaoh had two dreams. And Joseph tells them in verse 32, in the doubling of Pharaoh's dreams means that the thing is fixed by God and God will shortly bring it about. So think about that. If Joseph knows that and goes back to the two dreams that he had when he was 17 years old, he knows that what God gave him is fixed, that God has determined it, even though he couldn't quite see the plan as it was coming out. And it's so amazing when we begin, and I think now Joseph is beginning to see what God is doing. He's just beginning to see what God is doing. You know, when I was here as the youth pastor, I see Daly and Sharon here today. How you doing? You remember when I came here as the youth pastor so many, many years ago? We won't count the years back when I came here. And when I left here, it was obvious it was time for me to leave for a number of different reasons, but I didn't want to leave. I loved it here. I was happy here. And I didn't know what God was doing, and I thought, well, I was going to go be a youth pastor somewhere. That was where my heart was at the time. But those doors kind of closed, and then the door to being a senior pastor came open, and I'm like, I don't want to be a senior pastor. I don't want to do that, but yet there are all the things. And I went to some very difficult times. I took a church that was over $500,000 in debt and down to 30 people. When I went there, even though God made it clear as where he wanted me to go, everybody said, you're crazy. They won't be able to pay you. They paid me every week. They were late one week, but they've still paid me. And that was only because the bookkeeper, I found out, had not been keeping the books and hadn't balanced the books in like over 6 months. And so what little money we had, we actually didn't have, but that's another story. But I went through some difficult times and learned how to manage a church through really difficult financial times. That church is still going. In fact, they just merged with another church and got a new property, and amazing things are happening there. But then I went and pastored in Charlottesville for a while, and then the opportunity to come back here, and it became very evident that this is where God wanted me to come back to. And it's so cool, because when I was going through some of the things I was going through, I'm like, why? Why? Well, God was preparing me for things in the future. It's amazing when we see God's plan coming together, and I think Joseph now is beginning to see God's doing something here. He knew he was, but now he's seeing it. In verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years, and the dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. As it is, as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Because God was doing a work for Israel and for Joseph, Pharaoh and Egypt are being blessed. Now, I want to camp here for just a minute. God's blessings rain on the just and the unjust. Check it out. In Matthew 5, 44 and 45. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why should I do that? You know what he says is because I want you to be like me. So that you, verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. God's people are meant to be a blessing to this world, and we have forgotten that. Here's a tough verse, Hebrews 6, verse 5, and I'm not going to go into the interpretation of that whole passage, but I want you to see this verse, and he have taste. He's talking to some people that are in the church, but they're not believers. They may have made a profession, but they're not true believers. It says in verse 5, and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of age to come. When unbelievers are around believers that are living for God and God is doing a work in their life, those non-believers are going to see that evidence of what God is doing in their life. And that's the way God wants us to do. We have become so isolated. Jesus didn't isolate himself. In fact, he was criticized because he was hanging around the pagans and the people that didn't live for God. And what an amazing time for us to be serving God. People are afraid. What is happening to our world? And I understand why non-believers are afraid, but as believers, we shouldn't be. God is in control. No matter what is happening, God is in control. People are asking, are we in end times, in the end times? Well, Acts 2, verse 16 and 17 says this. This is Peter talking about the Pentecost that had just happened. He says, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So what he is saying is that this day of Pentecost is the announcement that we are in the last days. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. Remember, God is above time. I don't know when Jesus is going to return, but I know that he will. But Christians have missed the point. It's not when will Jesus return. The point is, what will I be doing when he returns? That's why he gives us prophecy, not so we can figure out when he's going to come back, but so that I can make sure that I'm living as God called me to live. God wants me to be the light in our world. And he wants me to be a blessing to the other people around me, even the pagans, so that I might be like God. Because that's what God does. He blesses people. It says that when my light shines, that people will see it and they will give glory to God. Now, I've made this point. You may not remember this, but I've made this point the last three times that I've preached because I believe it is the imperative of our time. The question is, are we being the light? Are we being the light? Here's Joseph before Potiphar, or before the Pharaoh. And Joseph says, God is showing you what he's going to do. What he doesn't say is, God is doing this because of me. What does God want to do through you that will bring glory to him among the pagan, among the unbelievers? So are we being the light? He says in verse 29, there will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Here's what Joseph says. God's plans are fixed, so get on the right side of God's plans. Get on the right side of God's plans. Many of you have spent years fighting God, running from God. God is trying to do a work in you and through you, and you are resisting him. You're like Jonah running away. Oh, I don't want to do that. Maybe God is calling you to take a stand in your workplace. Maybe God is calling you to take the lead in your home. Maybe God's calling you to surrender to his call, and you're resisting him. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. You don't know. You don't know who I am. I can't do this for God. He says, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. God will do a work, but you're going to have to yield yourself. Are you on the right side of God's plan, or have you been resisting him? What will he have to do to get you on the right side? Because the Bible says that God has begun a good work, and if you're a child of God, he began a good work in you, and he will continue to perform it. God doesn't give up. If you're a child of his and you've trusted, he's not going to give up, and he's going to bring you to conformity to the image of Christ. Now, you can resist him in it or you can join him in it, but he will get you where he wants to get you. But are you on the right side or the wrong side of it? Are you fighting him or joining him? What will he have to do to get you on the right side? He put Jonah in a big fish. He blinded Samson. He had David's son Absalom take David's kingdom from him. What will God do to you to get you on the right side of his plan? Because he began a good work in you and will continue to perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 33. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food should be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Now that is a great question, and that is a question for our world today. Is there someone in whom is the Spirit of God? Will you be that woman? Will you be that man in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your family, and even in your home? Will you be that person in which the Spirit of God is at work? Pharaoh asked, who around here has the Spirit of God in them that they can do this? And people are looking for leadership today in this day and age. Verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning as wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you." So the fourth thing we see here, God blesses faithfulness. God blesses faithfulness. This is so true and obvious. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but God blesses faithfulness. You say, "Well, why hasn't God blessed me?" Have you been faithful? Have you done it God's way? How has your attitude been? Or maybe it's not God's time. If Joseph had asked the question in the middle of his time in jail, he'd say, "Oh, God hasn't been blessing me." Maybe it wasn't the time yet. It took 13 years for Joseph. The question is, do you believe God blesses faithfulness? Do you? That's a question. Do you believe God blesses faithfulness? Okay, a couple of you do. That's good. But instant gratification doesn't prove faithfulness. If God immediately gives us everything we want, where's the faithfulness proven? We have to wait on the Lord and continue to be faithful. In verse 41, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in the garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. You see, here's the thing. God's plan is always bigger than our dreams. Do you think this is what Joseph thought was going to happen when he dreamed when he was 17 years old? You see, we think temporal, but God thinks eternal. In verse 43, and he made him ride in his second chariot. Then they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephaniah. Paniah, I can't pronounce that. And he gave him in marriage Asenath and his daughter Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. And during the seven plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardships and all my father's house. God's victories will help us forget. You say, what? I'm not sure how I believe that. He says, God has made me forget all my hardships and all my father's house. What does this mean? All my hardships, the slavery, the prisons, all my father's house, the brothers that hated him and tried to kill him. Forget? I can just see he's got a list, doesn't he, of all the wrongs that have been done. Joseph got the list. They did this and they did this and I went through this and I went through this. And I can just see Joseph is checking the boxes off. Satisfied, 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 satisfied. Later he says, what you meant for harm, God meant for good. It's not that he forgot. It's that he was no longer holding it against them. He was satisfied. He was content. He knew that God had a purpose in everything that he was doing. And it says, in the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. God's victories will bring us fruitfulness. God made Joseph fruitful. And I'm not talking about temporary fruit. You know, I'm not talking about the success and the position that he held and the money. No, I'm talking about eternal fruit. Fruitful in the land of my affliction. He didn't take him out, notice. He lifted him up. He didn't take him out of the land of affliction. He lifted him above it. Joseph could have been petty, vindictive, bitter, but instead he says, I have forgotten the wrongs and God has made me fruitful. John Piper says this, your soul, he's talking about people in general, Christians in general, your soul is stuffed with small things and there is no room for the great. If you live gladly to make others glad in God, your life will be hard, your risks will be high, and your joy will be full. Christ did not die to forgive sinners who go on treasuring anything above seeing and savoring God. This is the day and the time in which we need to live for God. Be a testimony, be a light in this world so that God may see, or that the people of this world may see the works of God. Joseph treasured God's promises over his afflictions, and God lifted him up. 13 years it took, but God lifted him up. Billy Graham, when he was about 91 years old in the year 2000, was invited by Charlotte to come to a presentation in which they wanted to honor him. And Billy was very reluctant because he now had Parkinson's disease. But they finally said, hey, we don't expect a lot of a major address. We just want to honor you, one of our favorite sons. And so Dr. Graham accepted the honor, and he went there, and they said all kinds of wonderful things about him, and then he finally got up to speak. And he got up and he said, you know, I'm reminded today of Albert Einstein, the great physicist, who this month had been honored by Time magazine as the man of the century. Einstein was once traveling from Princeton on a train when the conductor came down the aisle punching the tickets of the passengers. When he came to Einstein, Einstein reached into his vest. There was no ticket. He reached into his trouser pockets, no ticket. He looked in his briefcase, no ticket. He couldn't find his ticket anywhere. He looked in the seat beside him, still couldn't find it. The conductor said, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. He went on. Einstein nodded appreciatively. Conductor continued up the aisle. Before he went out of that thing, he looked back, and here's Einstein down on the ground looking for his ticket. The conductor rushed back and said, Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know who you are. No problem. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one. Einstein looked at him and said, young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going. Having said that, Billy said, see the suit I'm wearing? It's a brand new suit. My children and my grandchildren are telling me I've gotten a little slovenly in my old age. I used to be a bit more fastidious, so I went out and I bought a new suit for this luncheon and one more occasion. You know what that occasion is? This is the suit in which I will be buried. But when you hear I'm dead, I don't want you to immediately think of the suit that I was wearing. I want you to remember this. I not only know who I am, I also knew where I was going. You know, with that occasion, Billy said, I know who I am and I know where I'm going. Joseph knew who he was and he knew where he was going. Through all the trials, through all the difficulties, through all the betrayals, he always knew who he was and where he was going. Do you know that you are a child of God? That God is doing a work in you, and he wants to do a great work in you, and he wants your light to shine, and he wants to pour out blessings. We need it in this day and age. We need people that will let their light shine. And by the way, letting your light shine, you're going to get criticized. You're going to be attacked. But the Bible says, blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Joseph received some rewards because of his faithfulness, but more importantly, he saved his family. He saved his people. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray for each and every person that's here today. And I ask, Lord, your blessings upon them. Father, if there's anyone here today that is resisting your work in their life, help them to get on the right side of your plan. Help them to be obedient to you in all things. And Father, I believe that you can do great and mighty things through this church as we can be a beacon of light in this world. We know who we are and we know where we are going. And we pray this in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.